because of His grace. You feel your mistakes like a stone chained to you, the mark that you bear all your life. Whispers accuse, God is finished with you. And I'm here to say that's not right. As long as there is grace.
Well, thank you, Joyce, for those great reminders of God's grace, God's faithfulness. We've heard it already a few times today, and as Bill had mentioned, we're going to be hearing it all throughout the course of the year. And, you know, we can never tire of hearing about God's grace. Is that right?
Amen.
And His faithfulness. And I think of the many verses in Scripture that speak about God's faithfulness to His people. But one really stands out in my mind, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. And God will certainly complete the work that He's begun in us. He says that to us. That's part of the promises of God and all the wonderful privileges that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Happy New Year. It is a wonderful day. What a way to start out the new year, too. Beautiful, bright sunshine. There's a verse in the Scripture that says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more into that perfect day. So just keep that in mind. Sunshine, we have clouds that overspread the way, as the hymn says, but we're going to a day where the sun shines forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the glory of the temple there in heaven, and it'll be a wonderful thing that we'll see the Lord face to face. Just keep in mind, when we have the rainy days, which are necessary, you need to have that, but also the sunshine too. It's just a great reminder to us that we'll see the Lord in all his glory, and it'll be brighter than any sunshine that we have here on earth. Well, I couldn't help but think of a number of different themes to speak on this morning as the first message for this new year. We've heard about the faithfulness of God. I kept thinking through some of those verses, God's faithfulness, thinking through the promises of God. That's a wonderful thing, and the theme to take up as well, the promises of God, all these things. But you know what the Lord put on my heart? He put on my heart a verse about cure for care. Because of the anxiety and the fear that is amongst the population, I think perhaps an all-time high. You just hear it. If you listen carefully to the commercials on TV, you know, it tells you what's going on. They won't put the billboard out there and tell you what's going on, but you just listen carefully to some of these advertisements on the television if you are watching that, if you even want to have a television in your house these days. I used to watch the news all the time. I'm tired of watching the news. I get depressed watching the news. But, you know, you listen to these commercials and you can tell there's anxiety, there's worry, there's fear out there. And it's perhaps at an all-time high, as I mentioned. So this morning I'd like to focus on the God's cure for care and the peace of God. And again, the faithfulness of God is wrapped up all in this as well. The promises of God is wrapped up in this as well. We heard already from Hebrews chapter 10, that great verse about not wavering, but realize that the Lord is faithful. And so that's what we want to take a look at, God's cure for care. And the verse I want to focus on, two verses from Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. I always start out my message saying, if you have your Bibles with you. But really, you know, if you're out in the battlefield, you wouldn't say to a soldier, well, if you happen to have your gun with you or, you know, your weapons with you, you know, pull them out now. That goes without saying almost, right? So Philippians chapter 4, though, is a key verse, verse 6 and 7. Many of you know these verses already. I realize I'm preaching here to some people that really know the Word of God, and I understand that, but we need to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, right? And that's what happens, and that's what the need is all the time. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, be anxious, your version may say careful, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to add these two other verses here as well, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think hard, stay with this, don't forget it, meditate on these things and the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now notice it says the God of peace. Now if you let your eye drift back up to verse 7, it says the peace of God. Amen. So this section is a peace sandwich, if you will. Okay? The peace of God that we see here in verse 7 and the peace, the God of peace in verse 9. And Brother Naya last night in the concert made a reference to the God of all comfort. Well, you can do this in your own study, but there are seven God of's references in the New Testament. Every need that every human heart has is met in our Father in heaven. And he's the God of glory. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of peace and so forth. So he's the God of. And there's seven of them, which gives a complete picture of who he is and how he meets our need in every way we could think. And so here is the peace of God that's being referred to. I can't help but think of that great iconic quote by you-know-who, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who said, the only thing we have to fear, you know, 1944 clip or 3 or 1, whatever it was, he says, is fear itself. And I've often listened to that and I say to myself, well, we've all heard that through the years. What exactly does that mean? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And I would say to myself, cynically, that's right. That's the problem, fear. We have a lot to fear in fear itself because that's what it does. Fear seizes you and can cripple and paralyze you and cause you not to move ahead because of fear. If you've ever been in a fearful situation, you know exactly what I'm talking about. it's part of the human condition. We've all had fearful situations happen one way or another, whether realized fear for a real situation or an imagined fear. Now, I'm not in the habit of quoting Hollywood or television or anything like that to support my points, but, you know, I don't know, there's some Trekkies here amongst us, but, you know, back in Star Trek days, William Shatner, wow, what a hero that guy was, right? Handsome, strong, he can do anything. And there's an episode in the Star Trek program where there's little guys with bald heads, with veins sticking out, and they're big heads and they were smart, and they had the imagination ability to do whatever they do with their powers, right? And in this episode, Captain Kirk had to remind his fellow Star Trek, you know, personnel to watch for these guys. And so these guys were able to create imaginary situations that would create a situation to take place, even though that situation wasn't real. And in this particular episode, the fellow had the guy by the neck, this bald head guy, the little tiny guy, and had him by the neck, and all of a sudden he turned into a lion. And the person there was tempted to let go because the lion is a fearful thing, right? But it was just an imaginary situation. And then he just stayed with it, and all of a sudden the picture, the superimposed image of a lion disappeared and went back to this guy who was a weak, frail little guy. Sometimes fears are like that. They rear up and they are intimidating. They're paralyzing to us. We can't get past it. We think we're going to succumb to it. And when it's all said and done, it didn't materialize anyway. A lot of times fears are like that. And so God tells us in his precious word, you keep your trust in me. The great verses, you know, from Psalm 57, it says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, right? When I am afraid, I will trust in you. That's verse 3. You go to that same psalm in verse 11, it says, just the opposite. Rather than when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I will trust in you and not be afraid. That's an interesting angle to it. One is when we walk into a fearful situation, we need to say, Lord, you can help me through this. Our brother opened up our meeting this morning and said, we got through 2022. Well, you know, God is the one who gets us through situations. And Isaiah chapter 43 talks about that. When you go through the waters, they shall not overflow you. When you go through the fire, it shall not scorch you or burn you. He is the God who helps us through these situations. And when Peter was up on the ship and the Lord Jesus came out of the mountain and came down to meet the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, Matthew chapter 14, the Lord said to Peter, come. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. And the Lord said, as he always did in his gracious way, come. And Peter came out on the water. And he walked in a supernatural way. He got through his fear. And even though he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. The Lord helped him out. The Lord was there. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And so here are these verses that we see from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. You see it on the screen behind you. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I think most of us here know that verse very clearly and very well. And yet we say, yeah, no, I know that verse, but how come it's not true in my life? Well, you know, Paul realized the human situation, even the life of believers. We're tempted to say, well, we can just slap a verse over it and it'll take care of it. And yet if you're like me, you still have the worries and the fears that come upon us. Sometimes just imaginary, but nevertheless very real to the person going through it. Why did the Apostle Paul bring this out? Well, a couple of different scriptures that we talk about here. For he is our peace, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He is our peace. The Lord is the one that can help us through these things. He is our peace. We've sung it this morning, last night. He is the Prince of Peace. And indeed, the Prince of Peace is the one that's going to give us the peace that is needed in our lives to get us through these situations. The Apostle Paul wrote many times to the believers in various situations. But you know, this one verse here, you'll see it on the screen, Psalm 85, verse 8, is found on one of these plaques. When I worked here at Keswick many years ago, I remember walking along and seeing this verse on one of those verses that were along the trees. It says, I will hear what God will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. I don't know if that verse is still there or not, but it meant a lot to me. I probably had read that verse a few times in Scripture, but it really stood out to me. And I know it was deliberately put there for the sake of men going through the colony ministry. Don't turn back to folly. We know the follies of this world, right? He brought us out, as we mentioned last night, to bring us in. Brought us out of the things of this world. And he wants us to stay out of the things of this world. And he wants us to bring in and to come in and enjoy the blessings of the spiritual land that he has for us. But don't turn back to folly is what that verse says. And it spoke to me very clearly. And that verse has stayed with me through the years because of that plaque that I saw along the roadway over by the colony. Well, you know, there's other verses too. When Paul was sending greetings to believers, it's interesting, in all the different epistles that he wrote in, most of them, not all of them, he begins with these words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All those verses, look at them. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul really wanted to have his listeners and those who read his epistle to understand grace and peace. But who is he writing to? He's writing to believers who are already familiar with the grace of God. They understood that the grace of God that brings salvation is in Christ. They understood that they were believers. They understood about God's wonderful grace. I hope everyone here understands God's wonderful grace. That it is full and free. It's unmerited. You don't deserve it. Can't do anything for it. A brother who mentioned that he was a Muslim understood the concept of works. And all the human race wants to be thinking, okay, I got to earn my salvation. But it's grace. It's a gift. Brother John Helm was a board member at America's Keswick, and I remember him one time at a hymn sing around Christmas time saying, you know, I have a gift here, but this gift is not yours until you come and get it. You receive that gift. It could be a gift wrapped up in a beautiful bow, wonderful contents inside, but it's not yours unless you put your hand on it and you receive it. And it's the same thing with God's salvation. His salvation is there for you to take, and it's full and free. But these believers understood the grace of God, and they understood the peace with God. Romans chapter 5 says we have, because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. That wall of alienation between Almighty God and sinful man has been broken through faith in Christ. We've been justified by faith. These believers understood that. But now the question is, why then was the Apostle Paul so intent in bringing out all these different believers, all these clusters of God's people, wherever they were, whether it's in Corinth or Ephesus or wherever? He wanted them to understand the peace of God. Why is it, other than they needed, like you and me today, need to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts? The human condition is no different than it was in the first century or the 21st century. We need God's peace. And we need to be ruled by God's peace. And yet there are so many things that come in and interfere with that peace. And so I want to focus on a key verse here that, again, is the verse that we read from Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Look with me again if you have your Bibles open to it. Finally, brethren, Paul says, whatever things are true, and he lists all these things. Things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, lovely, good report, so forth. He says this, the things which you learned, I have it highlighted in yellow there, and received, you had to accept that message, and heard, and saw, they observed it in the life of the Apostle Paul, he was the real deal, we would say. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not just a mental exercise, not just a mental ascent. We know the Bible verses, perhaps, but it's not so much saying, I know these things. You need to do them. Blessed is the servant who will be found doing, it says in Matthew. actually applying these things in our lives. You know, there's an interesting verse that's found in Scripture, and the Lord Jesus mentioned it to the different groups that he spoke to. He says, let these things sink down into your ears. You know, there's a verse that says, be careful how you hear. You know, we often say, well, be careful what you hear, you know, what you listen to. But the Lord said it one step further. Be careful how you hear. The attitude of heart when you listen. So even here in this message and these verses, we can say, well, that's okay. You know, I understand that verse. I agree to it. But the Lord says, let it sink down into your heart, into your soul. So it becomes part of your life. That's what the Lord wants in our lives as well. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, he was speaking to the Pharisees. And he said to them, but woe to you, Pharisees. These are the legalistic minded religionists, we might say, of the day. He says, you tithe mint and rue. Rue is an herb. And all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now what the Lord was saying there to these people is that they weren't doing anything wrong with tithing this mint and rue and all manners of herbs for them in that economy, in that situation. But they were guilty of passing by the bigger things. He would use hyperbole, you know, imagination or exaggeration, and he would say, you know, you strain at gnats, but do what? Swallow the camel. All right? That's an interesting verse. They would strain at these little things, but they would leave the bigger things undone. And so the Lord Jesus here is speaking to these Pharisees and said, make sure that you don't put off certain things in exchange for something that seems to be a better thing. In other words, do both. And so the Lord brought that out to these Pharisees, these legalistic Pharisees. Both things were very important. Things we ought to be doing. That's what the Lord wants of us. And if you look at that verse again in Philippians chapter 4, it says, these things that you've learned and you received and you saw and heard and saw in me, these do. And as a result, the byproduct of that is the peace. The God of peace will be with you. So we ought to be doing certain things. Goes without saying, right? So what I'd like to do is take a few more minutes and go over some of these things that we ought to be doing for the sake of the Lord. And as we do these things and incorporate these things, and there's truth in the inward parts, Psalm 51, David cried out when he was playing the hypocrite. He says, Lord, I realize you really want truth in the inward parts. And that's what we want. We want those who worship him to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants the real deal in our lives too. So what ought to we be doing? And the first point I'd like to bring out of this is that we ought to walk as he walked. That's found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. That's the verse that we see that at. You know, there's a reference up there. You'll see the reference of John 1:36. Again, you can take your time and look these up on your own. But it says, when the disciples of John the Baptist saw the Lord walking, listen to this, they saw him walking. They said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He hadn't said anything. It was how he was walking. Now, I don't know all that that means, but I can take a guess at it. How you carry yourself, how you, if you know the Lord Jesus, and how you are incorporating spiritual principles in your life, and it's a real, genuine situation. You can tell when someone is radiating the love and grace and mercy of God in their lives. There's a great verse in Psalm 34. It says, they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. If you're really hanging on to the Word of God and standing on the promises of God and incorporating the Word of God in your life, you can kind of tell when that is taking place or somebody sees you. It radiates in your life. Someone said the glory of God, another way to define it is the glow of God. And when the Lord Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says he prayed and his countenance began to change. And you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we don't have answers to prayer right away. But I'll tell you this. If you pray and commit these things to the Lord, you'll change and it'll be a difference in your face. Just like the Lord Jesus, when he prayed, the fashion of the countenance of his countenance was altered, it says there in Matthew chapter 17. So we pray, we may not get an answer right away, but at least you commit it to the Lord. And by committing it to the Lord, he does that work, that wonderful work of transforming you so that you wait on the Lord. That's part of the disciplines of the Christian life, waiting on him. And as you wait on him and commit these things to him, the burdens that you have in your life, it'll indeed change your life and people will see the difference. So he who says he abides in him, if you're a believer, that's what John is saying here in 1 John 2:6. He who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. There's another great verse associated with this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The Lord Jesus, when he was threatened, he threatened not. When he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed his soul to him who judges righteously. That's the pattern that the Lord Jesus has given to us, to walk as he walked. Now, it's interesting to see a little child walking along, you know, and their father ahead of them. And you see this especially when it snows outside. The steps of the father there are there, and the son tries to jump into the steps. Well, we have big steps, so to speak, to follow with the pattern of the Lord Jesus. But he has given us the pattern. He's gone before us to give us the pattern to walk after the way that he walked. And so the scripture tells us this is what we ought to be doing, walking as he walked. And that's what the scriptures tell us over and over again. The walk of the believer is indicated in different things. I'm not going to take you through all these verses, but you can see them there. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk worthy. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. We can walk circumspectly. That means wisdom, with wisdom, looking around in every direction circumspectly. Walk in wisdom and walk honestly. That's the walk of the believer. Every aspect of our lives should be characterized by these descriptions that are given to us in God's holy word. All New Testament, all applies to a New Testament believer. We're to walk this way. If we walk this way, we'll have the sense of God's presence and power in our lives and working through our lives. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy loving power flowing through us, thou canst use us. How? Every day, every hour. That's the walk of the believer. That should characterize our lives. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just when you're at a conference like Keswick. But every single day, the daily walk of the believer. And so these are just some interesting characteristics they can take down. The second thing I'd like to point out in this scripture, and again, I mentioned this last night. When I first worked at Keswick, I remember seeing cards come through, and I would see verses that would have these similar words in it, and it followed a progression. It is very interesting to see that in scripture. And a second one is that we ought to walk to please God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, verse 1 brings this out. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. He doesn't want us to live measly Christian lives. Instead, just as you receive from us, Paul was the pattern, how you ought to walk and to please God. Now that's a great incentive to wanting to please the Lord. And realizing he is the unseen guest, the unseen listener of every conversation, every action that we take. He's there all the time. He's amongst us. The Lord Jesus. That's his work as a high priest, it says in the book of Revelation and Hebrews as well. He works in our midst. And we should desire to please him. And when someone wants to please their parent or want to please their boss or something like that, especially before evaluation time, when I worked here, part of my job was in personnel, and we had, you know, these performance evaluations. And, you know, when evaluation time was coming, right, everybody makes sure they're acting really well so that it comes off well in the performance review, right? And so we want to please the Lord, but do it all the time. That's his ministry, is to do the great work that he's doing in us. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. The context is the judgment seat of Christ. We don't really hear that much about the ministry on the judgment seat of Christ, but every single one who knows the Lord will be before him and be reviewed for him for how you spent the treasures and talents and time that he has given you. That's an evaluation. it's not judgment from the standpoint of punishment. You know, the Son has, all judgment has been committed to the Son, but we no longer come into judgment for our sins. It's not that type of judgment. I mean, there's two types of judgments, right? There is judgment from the standpoint of punishment. If I race 80 miles an hour to get here to Keswick, all right, and a policeman pulls me over, he says, your ticket, you're running to, that's a judgment of punishment. But if I'm in a three-legged race in a picnic, and you know, we're going against other people who are pretty quick in this three-legged race, there's going to be judges who are going to judge who's first over that line. That's not a punishment. That's for a reward. Two types of judgments. And the judgment here at the judgment seat of Christ is not for punishment. It's for reward for what we've done with what he's given to us. He has given every single one of us gifts and talents and abilities to serve him to his honor and to his glory. And he wants to see how well we do with that. What we make of those opportunities. We even make opportunities by just speaking for the Lord. And so we want to please him. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10 say very clearly, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing to be fearful about, but the incentive that there are crowns, at least five of them, in Scripture, that we want to earn. Salvation is full and free, and it's a gift. But crowns need to be earned and worked for. We have the crown imperishable or incorruptible. We have the crown of rejoicing, leading others to Christ. We have the crown of righteousness for a godly life. We have the crown of glory to helping people to move along in the things of Christ. These crowns are wonderful. And the crown of life for enduring temptation. Those five crowns that we have in the Scriptures. And so we ought to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. That's one more thing that we ought to be doing. It says in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. And it says, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. That's why I think we give the crowns back to the Lord, because it was all from him anyway. I mean, we can say, well, Lord, I serve you. We don't want to brag in heaven. There's no sin in heaven, so we're not bragging. We say, Lord, all that I am, all when I was in heaven that I ever hoped to be, I owe it all to thee, like the words of Andre Crouch. And so we need to be working for his pleasure, for his glory, not for our own, so that he gets the glory. And then we get to heaven, we give those crowns right back to him. We cast them at his feet, it says in the book of Revelation. And so we ought to be doing these things, pleasing the Lord. There's something else we need to be doing. We ought to be doing this. Remember, the Lord said to these Pharisees, you've done these things, you know, the nitty-gritty, but don't put off larger things. We ought to be doing this. We ought to be speaking boldly for the Lord. Amen. And it says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, this is Paul, the great apostle Paul. He says, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Of all people, to say that. He says, I need to be able to speak. I ought to be doing this. That's former Saul of Tarsus. Right? The one who said, I'm the chief of sinners. This is the great apostle Paul. He could speak a lot of languages. He was knowledgeable. And he would say, I'm the chief of sinners. Another time he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And then another step lower, he says, I'm the less of the least of all the saints. This is the Apostle Paul. Right down the ladder, he goes in reverse. He was humble before the Lord. He realized the grace of God that gave him the ability to do the things he did. And he acknowledged that before the Lord. He says here, though, pray for me. He would ask for prayer as well. And that he would speak boldly as he ought to speak. That's the responsibility of the believer. In Psalm 66, verse 16, it says, come and hear, all you that fear the Lord and fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. That's a great verse for testimony time. You know, the Great Commission is go and tell. But for our testimony, it says, basically the opportunity is there. Come and hear, and let me tell you what he's done for my soul. Has he done a work in your soul? Yes. Has he done that great work that you understand his mercy and his grace? I hope so. I hope you can say that with real genuine sincerity, all about saying, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me. You're a good God. And so this is what the psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 16. The fourth thing is we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Almost goes without saying. We help one another. Some of you men. And we heard it last night from the sister from Barbara's place. Just, you know, how bad it can get. And you were at one time in your life down and out. And maybe just on your way out. That's the ministry, the essence of any rescue ministry, is basically pulling somebody back from the brink and saying, no, come back. God's got a purpose and a plan for your life. God has a purpose and a plan for every single person. We're made in the image of God. And so when we are weak, when somebody's weak, they need somebody to come along and help them. And that's what we can do in Christ. You do these things, the God of peace will be with you. That's what Paul said. Make sure you do these things, not leave them undone. So we who are strong, after you've been built up, maybe in the Lord, you get strong, then, trusting in the Lord, you bear the infirmities of the weak, you help them out. Weep with those who weep, Romans 12 tells us. So we need to make sure that we're doing that. Romans 15:12 tells us that great verse. Then another great verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. I love quoting these various verses here because the Word of God has power to it and has force to it, better than any words that I could give. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 brings this out as well. I will gladly, Paul said, very gladly spend my resources, his money, open up his pocketbook, and I would gladly spend and also be spent in his life. For your souls, though the more I abundantly love you, the less I'm loved. He's talking to the Corinthians there, who had some questions about his own apostleship, which was totally wrong. But you know, one of the things I've been blessed with, and we have been blessed, Cindy and I have been blessed with, is that in recent years we have made it our aim to try to help those who may not have the resources to attend a conference or attend some event, and actually just pay for it. Just say, you know, the Lord... Well, we understood ourselves. The Lord will take care of you. He'll put that money back into your pocket in one way or another, whether it comes through dollar bills or whether you get a break on a car repair or something like that. A friend tells you, you know, hey, take it to my friend, and all of a sudden it's not a $600 repair, it's a $55 repair. You know, that's the way the Lord recompenses his people. And so we just say, you know, Lord, we're just giving these funds for the sake of somebody so they can enjoy the blessings of a Bible conference or a seminar, whatever it might be, spiritually, you know, spiritual event. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He would gladly spend his own resources, not others, his resources. There's a lot of us who like to spend other people's resources, right? But his resources and spend his life, you know. There's a verse in the Proverbs that says, when you're doing these things, I will give you length of days and long life and peace will I add to you. And I used to say to myself, how do you give a longer day? You know, there's only 24 hours in a day. How do you get longer days? Then it occurred to me one time, a couple times, more than a couple times, that I had woken up very early in the morning, you know, 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning, something like that, started my day. Went through my day, various things come up. You know, you start your day, various things come out of the day as you go into it. My brother made a mention of that. There's enough problems in every day. Go through the day, go through the afternoon, new things come up. Go through the evening, new things come up. Got to 11 o'clock at night, and I was as good to go like I was in the beginning of the day. I said, okay, how does this happen? Well, you commit the day to the Lord, and he give you that strength that's needed for the day. Length of days... The length of the day was long. It started very early in the morning, ended at night, and yet still had the energy. God can do that for you if you're committing yourself to him. We do need to have the rest. I don't want to for the workhorses that might be amongst us here. Don't want you to get burned out or anything like that. But you see, the Lord does give you that ability. So we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and gladly spend our resources and be spent for the sake of those for the glory of God. Real briefly, as we wrap up, fifth thing, what we ought to be doing, the fifth thing, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Lest we drift away, lest we lose our moorings. Now, growing up at the Jersey Shore, I'm from this area. I live 15 minutes away from here. I grew up on the Jersey Shore. We had boats in our household. We were on the Barnegat Bay crabbing and fishing. You know, my dad was an auto mechanic. I came from a pretty humble background. You know, I love the area. I haven't moved from the area all my life. Been here all the time. And we're used to what it means to be anchored. So with this theme of being anchored, I mean, there's a lot of verses that pop into my mind. It's good to have a solid anchor, but when you don't have a good anchor, you drift and you don't realize it. So we'd be crabbing out of Barnegat Bay, and the anchor, if anybody knows anything about anchors, there's certain anchors that have like real pointy ends to them. And if they dig into the mud, they're solid. But if they, for some reason, go across the top of the mud and they don't dig in, you think you're anchored and you're drifting along. And so we get caught up talking in conversation, having our coffee out on Barnegat Bay, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden I look up and I realize we've drifted past the channel, through the channel. Now we're in shallow water. When you're not anchored in the Lord, you will come across the shallows. You'll have those situations come up. And you thought your anchor held because it was your own anchor, your own thinking, whatever it might be. We need to be anchored in the Lord. That's the solid rock upon which we stand. And so we need to be anchored, and we ought to make sure that we are giving the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should drift away. And so that's the meaning of that verse. You know, in Scripture, it talks about how, be careful how you hear. We looked at that before. Luke chapter 8, verse 18, if you're interested in the reference. And then Luke 9, 44, that verse also. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of man. So the careful listening to what God has to say. You know, every now and then, I will hear a great nugget from the platform. A lot of times, right from this platform here, as I hear various messages. And I say, that's a very good point. I'm going to jot that down in my Bible. So I turn the pages of my Bible, get to that reference, all ready to write the note down, and guess what I find in the margin? The note was, oh, that's the voice of identification right there, right? It was already there. And I say to myself, why didn't I remember that? I guess I didn't really let it sink down into my own heart and my own being. And so it's important that we make sure that we listen. You know, it says of Samuel that the Lord was with him and did not let any of his words drop to the ground. There was no waste there at all. Samuel, if they interpreted the verse that way, he stood upon the word of God and made sure that not one word dropped to the ground. That's a great verse in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Two last points. Point number 6, we ought to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And the verse that supports that is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. If I'm delayed, Paul said, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You know, a lot of people will look at that verse. I know a lot of parents use this verse to bash over their heads with the kids and say, you better behave in the house of God. That's really not what that verse means. The house of God is the realm, the sphere of God's activity in the life of his people. So whether it's in an auditorium like this, or it's in your own household, you're in the house of God. The house of God is the broad term, meaning part of the household of faith, which means that God is there, just like it was in Jacob's life. He says, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. Where is that? That was in Bethel. It was in the wilderness. That was the house of God. Bethel. And so, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. That verse in Psalm 101, verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And so God wants us to walk with a mature heart. Finally, we ought to pray and not lose heart. That verse is found in Luke 18:1. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray. and not to faint or not to lose heart. You know, in Daniel chapter 10, it talks about Daniel offering a prayer. And when the prayer answer finally came, the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, said, from the very first, God heard your prayer. But the prince, Persia, withstood me 21 days. That answer was coming down from heaven. But there is warfare in the heavenlies so that that answer wouldn't be received. Don't lose heart in your prayer. Your prayer may have easily been heard. It is heard from the Lord. But that answer may not come back right away for whatever reason. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Keep praying diligently for the Lord. The Lord's answer, He will give it. And we ought to always be praying. And so as the scripture brings out here, we ought to always pray and not lose heart. We ought to be doing these things. And as Paul said to those Philippian believers, you do these things and the God of peace will be with you. This is a cure for care. Keep in mind all these wonderful verses on fear not from the scriptures. You know, the Lord is my light, my salvation. I will not fear what man can do unto me. All these wonderful verses. But keep in mind, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Pray indeed that you'll speak to our hearts, our souls, that these words would sink down into our lives, our innermost being, so that you can transform our lives from the inside out. Thank you again for what this day means. We thank you also as we step into a threshold of a new year and a new chapter perhaps in Keswick's experience, this 100-year anniversary. Lord, what wonderful things you've done on these premises. We pray, Father, we may do that and see that all throughout the course of this year, even today, that you'd work a great work in each one's heart. We thank you for these things. In Christ's precious name, amen.